There's a story I heard about a pastor who remembered in his youth how he recalls he went home for the summer. He was in college, and he was attending the last worship service at his home church before he went back to college for the school year. And another young man his age, who was also lived in his hometown, had just started coming to his church over the summer, had just become a Christian over the summer, and he was excited about the possibility of going to the same college that this pastor-to-be was attending. And this other young man was faced with a problem, though, because he didn't have the finances in order to get there. In fact, the pastor tells how his friend just had $40 left at the end of the summer. And so he was trying to figure out how he was going to do this. And so, but the pastor recounted that when the offering plate came by in the middle of the service, he saw his friend put in a $20 bill. And then he asked him afterwards, why did you do that? You know, you need money for the school year and you only have 40. And why did you put that much in? And he shared how his friend shared with him. He said, well, everything I have comes from God. Why shouldn't I give God back half of it? God knows what I need. Now that action, though pretty radical from a rational perspective, and actually, it seems pretty consistent with a lot of the things that Jesus or Paul share and tell us in the New Testament. One, for instance, from Luke chapter 6, 38, we hear, give and it will be given to you. And then from 2 Corinthians, I think we heard this last week, chapter 9, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. And one more from 2 Corinthians. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity. Now, the result of that college student's radical act of giving $20 is also consistent with the experience of countless Christians. I heard one woman say, anytime I give God a dollar, God gives me back two. Or another person said, give 10% of your gross income to God and save 10% for your family's future, and you will never have a financial problem that you can't solve. That's actually pretty good advice. Or Anne Frank. You probably know of Anne Frank from the World War II fame and her journal. She said, no one ever became poor by giving. No one ever became poor by giving. See, the impoverishment of our lives doesn't always start with poor income. Sometimes it starts with poor outgo. And we don't receive because we don't give. And I know this to be true in my own life. Because I've had my ups and downs with money, as I'm sure many of us have. And it took me a long time, I regret to say, before I figured out that the more I struggled to hang on to my money, the more stressed I became about money, and the more difficult it was for me to hang on to it. Which is to say, the tighter I was with my money, the more money problems I had. But the more generous I was with my money, the less problems I had with money. I see people shaking their heads. It's really true. And it's absolutely non-logical. It's counterintuitive, which is probably why it took me so long to figure it out. Because I'm a pretty rational and logical guy, and I like things to make sense. You know what I mean? I like things to make sense. But then, you know, on the other hand, it makes all the sense in the world. It makes perfect sense because, you see, I mean, especially if you're a scientist, if there's any scientists out there, you'll know it should be abundantly clear. Because the very laws of the universe are set up, they're made up, they're hardwired for reciprocity. Does anybody know, and what is that? Newton's third law of motion? Any physicists out there or scientists? Anybody know it? So there's somebody raising a hand. A couple of people. What's Thurton's third law of motion?
Yes. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction.
Yes. For every action, there is an equal, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Yeah? I had to look it up. I didn't know that was Thurton's third law of motion. I just knew that phrase, right? But yes, see? It's in the very nature of our very material world. So why would we think it doesn't apply to us or to money? I mean, you give and you receive. Cause and effect. An action and an equal and opposite reaction. It's hardwired for reciprocity, the nature of our world, the way it's designed, the way it's made up. You know, it's pretty astounding because, you know, how we can be so blind in the face of what should be so obvious to us. But that's just an indication of the power of money. But that's another sermon for another time. So we can look at that later. But, you know, the reformer Martin Luther, he said that he had held many things in his hands, but he had lost them all. The only thing that he still had were those that he had placed in God's hands. We're told that a rich king instructed that when it, for his burial, that his body be displayed in his funeral with outstretched fingers and his palms facing up. For in death, he still wanted to express his conviction that all we have is what God gives us and what we give others. And if we think we ever really hold on to anything in our hands, you know, we're really kidding ourselves because they're always empty, you know? And yet, as we give unselfishly to help others, God gives us sufficiency. Give and it will be given to you. In Victor Hugo's great novel, Les Miserables, I'm not French, I don't know how to say that. Les Miserables. Miserables. Jean Valjean. Right? He's befriended and given lodging by the bishop. Most of you probably know the story. And then John steals the bishop's candlesticks, right? And after the bishop reports the theft to the police, and the magistrate is questioning Jean Valjean in the bishop's presence, the bishop recants his story, and he offers his plausible reason for why the candlesticks may have gone missing. Yeah? And so then after the magistrate, after the police leave, Jean Valjean is amazed and he asks the bishop, well, why did you do that? You know that I'm guilty. And the bishop says, life is forgiving. Life is forgiving. And in saying that, the bishop is saying the same thing that Jesus says again and again, that Jesus said throughout his life. You know, a review of everything that Jesus said in the Gospels reveals that Jesus' teaching regarding the secrets to a meaningful life, they come down to one word, give. Give. Give God your attention. Give people your love. Give the world your service. It's more blessed to give than to receive. From Acts, the book of Acts. And, you know, it's interesting that contemporary research is revealing through scientific study what Jesus knew through spiritual intuition. The six greatest needs of every human being are meaning and purpose, self-esteem, loving relationship, spiritual connection with God, security, and a sense of immortality. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? Why do so many of his parables discuss the appropriate or inappropriate use of money? Because money has the power to help or to hinder people from meeting these six basic needs that determine the quality of our living, of our daily lives. Money can't buy happiness. We say repeatedly, and it's true. It's true. Money cannot buy happiness. But the way we use money directly influences how happy we are. Interesting. Interesting, huh? Its use or misuse influences our ability to find value in life. It influences our ability for spiritual growth in our relationship to God. This one person, I don't know who it was, Leon Cass, said to Bill Moyers, the newscaster, the historian, the former clergy person, Bill Moyers, clergy. This person told Bill Moyers, most of the human beings whose lives have stirred us and whom we admire are people who dedicated themselves not to the elementary pleasures, but to something noble, something fine, something that reaches beyond. Hayden Robinson said that it's little wonder that God loves a cheerful giver, because so do we. It's true. So do we. Being generous does something to our spirit. Which word would you like to have applied to you, Robinson asked. Tight-fisted or generous? That's pretty easy in my book. Bill Eason, the author of a number of books about growing churches, he says that 20% of the Christians that he has known get 80% of the enjoyment out of being a Christian. They live fulfilled lives because they have discovered in good times and bad that they are healthiest when they reach out to others, when they serve others, when they use their gifts of service, helping others. All of them are good stewards. All of them are good servants. To quote Eason, he says, I've never known a tither who didn't know how to live. Pastors do the people an injustice when they fail to preach about the stewardship of money. So one of the best things a pastor can do for the members is to separate them from some of the money that stands between them and God. Thanks, Bill Eason. refusing to let God into our bank accounts can, in a very real way, block the Spirit from other parts of our lives. A waitress helped a customer select a breakfast special. She said, well, you should really get this one instead of the combination plate with that extra. She says, it's the same thing and you'll save yourself 89 cents. And he goes, well, thank you very much. He says, well, there's nothing. You know, you learn that when you raise four kids. The primary thing that most of our parents tried to teach us about money were how to save it and how to spend it. Those are very valuable skills to know, very important. However, what's interesting is that Jesus' teachings were primarily directed to how to give money. And so, you know, knowing how to save it and how to spend it, well, those are orientations that appeal to the hoarding instinct, to the survival instinct. And knowing how to give it, it balances that out, which is pretty cool, you see. That giving balances out these survival instincts with something greater, with something that reaches beyond, something that benefits us in deep spiritual ways. There's a legend which tells of a noble warrior. I believe I heard it was a Korean legend. You may have heard it elsewise. But when he arrives at the heavenly portals, he goes, well, you know, before I go in, I'd really like to see what hell looks like, just so I know, right? Yeah, sure. So they take him to this gorgeous, jewel-bedazzled hall, wonderful, huge tables that are just heap full of food, and people are around. But the thing is, there's all this yelling and cursing and anger and screaming, and he can't figure it out. And then the guide explains, well, you see what they're eating with, and they had 3-foot-long chopsticks. And they had figured out how to pick the food up, but they were too long to get it into their mouths. They couldn't eat it. And you know, just imagine, terrible. So, you know, okay, well, good. I'm glad I'm not here. So they take him up to heaven, and he gets there, and they open the door, and he sees the same kind of hall. It's jewel-bedazzled, and it's a gorgeous place, and it has these big, huge, wonderful tables bounded up with all this wonderful food, except everybody's laughing and chuckling, and it's a great party. And he sees, well, this is crazy, because they have 3-foot-long chopsticks, too. But they had figured out how to pick up the food and feed each other. They learned how to give and receive, to receive by giving. Well, next week, we'll be celebrating our Giving Sunday here, and when we offer and bless our pledged giving to God. Now, and the thing to remember is stewardship is never, it's not something between you and me. It's not even something between you and the church. Stewardship is something between you and God. And whether the church, you see, because whether the church budget gets balanced is not a matter of ultimate importance. But whether our lives get balanced is of ultimate importance. And our financial giving is one of the ways that we do that we balance our own lives. And so as we prepare for our annual stewardship or Giving Sunday next week, I know that each of us will be praying for God's guidance as we prepare to answer the important spiritual question. What percentage of my time and my worship and my service or talents and of my income, of my treasure, what percentage of that is God calling me to give? Amen.